My topic is on follow-up, and I'm just going to go right back again to some good old basics. Many times people hear the fact that you should accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But what they need many times is somebody to come up and lead them and show them just exactly what you need to do. Take them by the hand and help them accept the Savior. The same thing in witnessing. We very often need to get down into the specifics, and we know many times that we need to witness. And the thing that needs to be done many times is somebody to take us by the hand and lead us out and get right into it and get into the basics of it in order to get motivated. And so with this thought, we've had some terrific talks here. Bud View, how in the world did you get that out of WUIFF? But anyway, Bud, truly you've challenged our hearts. And I think that you have gone really a long way in this. And it's a real challenge to many of us here, greatly. And in combining your witnessing, and I think that you certainly did some wonderful follow-up along with your witnessing. In fact, as I gather it, you sort of put the two together. And you had one in mind when you started on the other. In other words, you had follow-up in mind when you were witnessing. Is this correct? Great. And so this is just wonderful. I'm all for it. I say all I'm going to do now is to get back down just a little bit more elementary again. For those who have not done any follow-up, let me ask you this. Would you raise your hand? How many are there here who do not have a man or woman specifically on their heart? Are there any here that do not? Boy, then I might as well sit down. Everyone here really has a person whom they are following up at the present time for the Lord. Well, what do you do there, bud? Let's review them. I'll say this, that we did have a real warm time in our elective today, those who are underway. And there were a lot of good questions, I think. Didn't we have a good warm time in there? And sometimes it still helps, even though we have someone. Let's go back and kind of just review. So if some of the things that I'm going to share with you seem elementary, fine, just jot it down. But look, possibly there's some new thought, some new kernel that will be dropped that will apply. And so what we're going to do is work in this basic way. What is follow-up? Who does follow-up? Who gets followed up? We'll go through this and pray that the Lord will guide. May we bow our heads in a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this time. And we ask now especially that you will take over in this time, that it might be of value to each one who has stayed over in this conference for this specific time. Guide, direct, and our thoughts. Guide me this morning as I share, and we pray that we might have open hearts to something that might be new, something that we can take home and put into practice. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Again, even Russ Reed hit upon this in his talk. Remember, Moses dealing with a man, and Dawson starting out man to man, and the different people in history who have made a continuing effect upon the work were those who did put themselves into one man. Rod Sargent, in his talk, defined a disciple as, first of all, remember, someone. We have to have somebody, don't we, to do this. It takes a person. This is the only way that Christ, now why he set it up this way, I don't know. We know that he could do all things. But for some reason or other that I certainly don't understand, he has set into his plan man. And man comes into his plan of winning the world. So it takes someone. And the other thing which Rod brought out is it takes a person who can do certain things. And they were... that can win others to Christ, number one, But a person, before they do follow-up, should be able to be an effective witness. That this person can build into their lives so they can build into others. B. And also, going further, he must be a leader who can band together a group who will be able to carry out a plan of action. Now, I think Bud has certainly shown us in his diagram and been sharing with us that he is putting this into real effect. And this is a real challenge, Bud. A real challenge to me. All right, now let's quickly just reanalyze what this business of follow-up consists of. First, let us consider what follow-up is. And actually, it is simply taking a new Christian and helping that Christian to grow. As you know, a new Christian is a babe, and we do not want to leave a babe, really, to shift for itself. We all know that a babe cannot even feed itself. So many times when we're dealing with this, if we are dealing with a new Christian, then that's what we're going to be working on in our follow-up. It could very well be. Now let's face it, it is possible that you could become interested in following up a person that's been a Christian for a long time. Maybe he's gone a certain place, a certain way, and sort of stagnated. And a lot of work has already been done. But you might say, well, I'd like to work in this man's life. There's nothing that I know of in follow-up that would deny a person from doing this. Take them where they are. Second, who does follow-up? Naturally, it must be a person who is already a mature Christian. Now, I'm indicating mature here, and I'd like to qualify that from this standpoint, that in order to bring a person to maturity, the person must be mature. That's all. Now, if you want to bring a person to maturity, then you must be ahead of them and you must be a mature person. But on the other hand, I'd like to say this. A person does not have to be a mature person to simply do follow-up. It was brought out in our discussion. I think this was very good. A person who knows the first four verses knows them, doesn't he? And if so, he probably knows that much more than somebody else. And so from where you are, whoever you are, whatever stage we are, we don't have to go to a certain stage before we're qualified to do any follow-up. All we need to do is to share with somebody else what we know, whatever it might be. Third, who gets followed up? Again, this must be a certain person. You cannot follow up a person who is not already a Christian. You cannot help a person to grow who isn't born yet. You can only follow up a Christian, and if the person is not a Christian, of course, then you've guessed it. The immediate problem is to get them to be a Christian. It is the first job to bring this person to a decision for Christ, then you are ready for follow-up. And actually, there are many people in the world who have passed this stage. But I would like to say, I believe really that there's an awful lot of work being done in the world on people trying to mature them in the Christian life, and they've never accepted Christ to begin with. Isn't this true? Really, an awful lot of work many times has been done on people who are not even born. As Lauren, I think, has said, they're trying to build a second story on the top of nothing below. Doesn't work. Now, of course, as you know, Billy Graham was very, very concerned about this matter of follow-up. He was leading many, many people to the Lord, and his thing that was keeping him awake nights really was what's happening to these people. And so, of course, as most of you know, he called upon Doss to work out the follow-up program for Billy Graham. Now, one of the first things that we should do with a Christian would be to, what? Cement down their salvation. Number one. Cement down their salvation. You'd be amazed at the number of people who have invited Christ into their heart, but do not have the assurance that they will definitely go to be with God when they pass on from this earth. One of the great blessings of being a Christian is that we might know without a doubt, that we have eternal life with God now. And a good way to do this, of course, is to go through the Beginning with Christ packet, very simple. Now we're talking about a person who is a Christian now. They've already been one to the Lord. Let's give them some assurances, their salvation, victory over temptation, that their sins will be forgiven, and that their prayers will be answered. And then the next thing to do, of course, would be, in addition to the lessons on John, again, which Bud brought out and are terrific. This lasts only so long, Bud, and then we got to go somewhere else, right? And, of course, we can get into the lessons on assurance. I like this very much. Or the other thing, and I catch myself wavering back and forth, whether we should catch this first or whether we should get directly into the new Bible studies. Is there anyone here who has not been acquainted with the new lessons? Is there anyone here at all? You haven't. Well, there's a few. All right. Well, now I'll just take a second. Many years were spent on these studies. Warren Myers had a great deal to do with it, but not only he, but many were involved in setting this up. And we feel that this is a terrific study. It takes a person from the new life in Christ. The new life in Christ. And actually, coming back to the witnessing part even, just for a second, but I really feel that if you had somebody that you were having some difficulty in coming to know the Lord, you have the studies in John is terrific. And I'm not trying to take away from what you've indicated at all. I'm trying to indicate, however, that this, going through this, if a person is not already a Christian, they should be by the time they finish this new life in Christ, because it really points it out. It's very basic. And then continue on in it, and the lessons get more involved as you go along. I am now ready to start on book 10, and I'm telling you, when you get towards the end, you really do some thinking. All right? There are things which are available. The thing which I like to do, incidentally, in this beginning with Christ packet, if I can just share my own, and that is in 1 John 5:11 and 12. Let's add in there the 13th verse. I don't know personally; they can learn 5:11 and 12, but let's share the 13th verse. Because why? Because why 11 and 12 were written, wasn't it? The 11 and 12 were written that you might know that you have eternal life. That's why these are in here. So first thing we want to do is just simply nail down this business of assurance. Well, now, how are we going to do these things? It boils down to one thing, and that is that we must meet person to person with this Christian. We must get together alone. This is why it's important that fellows do it with fellows and girls with girls. This was touched on, I think, just a little bit. Again, I'd just like to bring it out and emphasize this. It is dangerous for a young fellow to get involved in follow-up with a girl. If you've got a friend, girl, that's in your mind, then find a fellow to work with her and go out and find another fellow for yourself. Many people have really gotten into difficulty because here you get into a close relationship and it can be dangerous. We know that even many ministers fall by the wayside when they get too involved with women in the church, trying to answer their problems and so on. Just something happens. Satan works in every way. But the important part of the matter is that we must get close to the person that we're following up. We must share our lives. I think, so who was it? Wasn't it Rod or somebody said, it's easy to talk about all these things, but boy, the difficult thing really is when you start giving of your life and getting involved in the lives of people. And this is the thing that we have to do. Have you considered why the letters in the different churches were written by Paul? Well, of course you have. Simply as follow-up. In other words, he had worked in Galatia and Corinth, in different places, and had started the work. And then as he went about, he wrote these letters back as a matter of follow-up. He would get information in various ways. He would receive letters from the churches and so on. And Timothy and Titus would sort of be go-betweens. And so then he would get involved in this. And so we have the blessing of some of his letters to these churches, which were actually follow-up. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, we find, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith." As Bud said, get on the phone once in a while and call up and say, just how are things going? How's your family making out? And if they have a problem, Bud, then they will bring it out. Is this right? Okay. So, he sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you, and the labor be in vain. Now then, the other thing we get into, of course, is this matter of why is follow-up so important. And, of course, that is the ultimate objective here, and that is to mature a person so they, in turn, can win others to Christ. This is brought out very vividly in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, 5, 6, 7, and 8. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. The fifth verse, and you know what manner of men we were among you. This is important, isn't it? What manner of men we were among you. And then it shows the results, that they had an effect in Macedonia and Achaia, and in turn, these cities had an effect upon the world. For new Christians, everything is just brand new to them. We must remember this. They must be shown what to do and how to eat the word for themselves. The parent is responsible to the baby to see that it grows. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Why? All of these were given for the perfecting of saints, that the saints might be perfected, that they might be brought into maturity. The thing is that they all have a part in this overall ministry of the Word, of the work of God. I know that there are some people who are content. They say, well, I am a Sunday school teacher, and they feel that they go in and entertain some children once on Sundays and so on. That's basically it, and they've done their job. They've called to be a teacher. You see what I mean? Not realizing that the real reason that they are to be teachers is that they might really help these people become mature in Christ. All of these, whether they are apostles or prophets or evangelists or pastors or teachers, the ultimate aim is that they might perfect the saints. And we're all, of course, familiar with 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, the thing that I'd like to, you're all familiar with the verse, you know it better than I do, all right, but the point I'd like to bring out is this. What does it mean to commit? Well, I looked this up in Webster's dictionary, and he says to entrust, to put in charge of, to obligate, to pledge, or assign to some particular course or use. So, these things which thou hast heard of me, the same commit. Now, there's a little bit different than telling, isn't there? You go a little bit further when you commit something to somebody. And I think possibly this is the point that I like to bring. It's the matter of our responsibility and follow-up. It's more than simply telling somebody about it. It is get over this matter of committing to put them in charge of these things, to entrust them with, to obligate them, to get them involved. Now, we entrust whatever we have to offer to these people. Now, what kind of people are we talking about? Now, what type of people are you going to be able to do this with? First of all, it must be faithful. We do not pick the first person that we run across. We may test and try them first to see if they are faithful. I have been working with one fellow
called, his name is Virgil, is his first name. And he would get hot and cold. First, he was a successful man. Let's face it, he was busy, and he had problems at home, too. He would have a desire on his heart. Oh, he would get so enthused, and he says, "Boy, I'm all for it." You see what I mean? And we would start working, and then all of a sudden, we would give him a commitment. I would commit something to him, and it would fall apart because he was too busy. All right, what can you do? You can entrust them with it, but if they're not faithful and if they won't follow through, where are we? So this happened actually two or three times. And so this last time, he called me up. He was involved in an auto accident. He could have been killed. And he really did some thinking about his life and what were his objectives and where was he really going and was he putting Christ first, but was he seeking God first and then letting the rest of these things come through. He called me up and he said, "Fred," he says, "I really want to see you." And he knew it was on his mind. He says, "I mean it this time." He says, I mean it. He wanted me to know that it was different. Something had changed. So I said, "Fine." And I went out. It's a number of miles from here out into Orangevale. And so I went out to visit with him. And we had lunch. And the thing that I did was opened up 2 Timothy 2:2 to Virgil. And I had him read it. And then I asked Virgil, and I said, "Virgil, what does 2 Timothy 2:2 say to me?" Not to him, but to me. He looked at it a little bit and he says, "Well, it means that you've got to find a faithful man." There you got it. And I says, "Right." I says, "Have you any idea where I might be able to find one?" He says, "I'm it." Well, he became committed. But this is definitely important. And we can waste a lot of valuable time on a person if they are really not faithful. Isn't this true? We have to pick the person. Of course, there are many who truly cannot feed themselves. Coming back again to if we want to take a person from the basic, they can read the scripture and not understand what they're reading. And we must be patient and gentle with these people. Here again is where the personal time comes in. If you take a new babe to follow up, it will probably be necessary for you to teach this person to get strength from the Word. At the beginning, they just don't even know how to drink. You've got to hold the bottle up for them. Help him to understand what he is reading. Read with the person and explain so that he will understand. Point out that he will not understand everything, but that he should not fall just because something comes along that he doesn't understand. Now, I think this is really important because, you know, you take a person who starts out at the beginning and they don't know too much about it and they come across something that really stumps them. And what happens? Many times, if you don't look out, they'll stop. I mean, there's just like a big roadblock. Well, here I've come to this thing, and it stops them dead cold. And they don't go any further because they've come across something in the Bible that they just can't make sense out of. Well, I had one fellow, Bill, that I've been working with for quite a while. And Bill told me about his shelf. And he said, "Fred," he says, "I have a shelf up here." And he says, "When I come along in the scriptures and I find something that I don't understand, instead of worrying about it," he says, "I just take it out and stick it up here on the shelf. And then I go on and keep reading. And pretty quick, we'll come to something else that I don't understand. Boy, Lord, I don't know. It's true. We know the Word is true. It must be true, but I can't figure this thing out." And so what does he do? He takes it, instead of letting it stop his progress, and puts it up here on the shelf. Well, he does this a number of times, and then what eventually happens? You know, all of a sudden, from further reading, "Oh, now I get it." And what does he do? With a big smile on his face, he reaches up and pulls this one down off the shelf. Now, this, I think, is very important in dealing with the person to help them understand that they are not necessarily going to understand everything they read as they go along. This is being a nurse, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 2:7-12. "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." This is important, isn't it? We must be just a nurse. A mother. How much time does a mother spend with her child? See? Pardon? Reference? 1 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, and 7 through the 12th verses, and I'm just picking a part out of them. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And then as it goes on, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that ye may walk worthy of God, who hath called you into the kingdom of his glory. So, another little thing that might be important here is just that matter of being gentle and patient with the person that we're working with. Many times we forget how long it took us to get where we are, right, Bob? Don't we forget that, huh? Oh, man, it took us, you know, a long time to get over the hump here. We worked with this for a long time, and then we get interested in somebody else, and all of a sudden we want them to hook onto it right now. And we wonder what's the matter with them. Okay. Not only does a babe need help, we also need experience in being spiritual parents. We have to learn, right? How many of us are really top-notch? You've all indicated that you have someone you're working with. But how many of you feel that you've got it made? You know all the answers. Oh, okay. Let's understand this. We may make mistakes from time to time, and then we need to do something. And I would like to say at this time, to illustrate this, I want to give a little story. And that's all that this is, and it's simply to illustrate the point. And another thing, when they talk, they say you're supposed to give a joke once in a while. So this is supposed to be my joke. But anyway, there was a funeral procession taking place and went down through town. And it turned a corner and went up a hill. And as it went up the hill, the back door of the hearse came open and the casket came out. And it rolled down the street and right into a drugstore. And the thing rolled right up to the counter of the drugstore, up opened the top of it, and the guy sat up and he says, "Say, you got anything for this coffin?" And so the answer was no, but I think you'd better rehearse. Can I have a drink on that one? Okay. So let's face it. We supposedly... yeah. We supposedly spiritual giants will certainly have to stop and take an analysis of what we are doing from time to time. Now, the first and continual need of the physical life, of course, is food, as we know. Now, the same thing applies in the spiritual life. Acts 20:32, "Brethren, I commend unto you to God and to the word of his grace, which is what? Able to build you up." And as we know, that this starts out many times as milk in 1 Peter 2:2. "As the newborn babes desire the milk of the word, the sincere milk of the word, why? That they may grow." Now, this was the advice that was written in the earlier days, and it certainly is now today, and it's true today. Now, there's one problem I find, and that is that babes do not automatically desire the milk. Do they? They don't really automatically just have a hunger for to get into a Bible study. Just automatically. It just isn't built in. Or to get into the Word. You must really help them. You've got to fill the bottle and you've got to hold it up there right to their mouth and tell them what to do and just get them started. It isn't enough to say, give them a Bible study commitment or something and say, here, do it, you see. So here is where the parent must stimulate the desire. And how do you stimulate the desire for food? First of all, by letting the babe test it. And this, again, I think is what Bud was doing in coming back and going over these automatically with the person. Now, the thing here, first of all, of course, is that they taste it. If you feed a baby too much, also what's going to happen? See? So if you really have a babe, we have to consider that it is a babe and go according to it. Remember, its capacity is small. Now then, one interesting thing about this is, what do? You give them the first bottle, and then You wait for them to take the bottle and empty it, right? Then what? You give them the next bottle. We don't give them two bottles at once. Give them a bottle and let them finish it. And then if they have finished the first bottle, what do we consider them as being? Faithful. Right? This is all it takes to be faithful. Just finish the first bottle. So far, this person has been faithful. Then we take the next step. Now, after finishing the lessons on assurance and having them learn the first four verses and so on, as I said before, then we can go on into the advanced study, reading, memorizing the Word. And then I would say this, and this has been brought out, don't wait too long to get them into the topical memory system, right? Let them learn the four, and then what do? Give them the eight. When they get them through at the eight, there's an application form on the back to get involved in the topical memory system. Okay. Another thing. Now, as I said, this is basics. These are basics, and maybe you're doing them, and maybe you aren't. I have no way of knowing, so I'm just going to share with you what's on my heart. I just sort of taking this thing through as we go. So now we get them into the basic studies. We get them into scripture memory in their reading. Another thing which you can do: don't overlook the wheel and the hand. Now, these are very, very valuable. In fact, it's been suggested that you just can't hardly start the wheel too soon, because this gives them the picture of what they are to become. See? We want them to know what they're trying to become. And they're trying to become a well-balanced Christian. And the hand, of course, shows the many ways of taking in the Word. Now, all these are effective tools to be working with a new Christian. Now, one of the most difficult things, I find, will be in this scripture memory. The new Christian will go along for a while. I've seen this happen, haven't you? And then bog down, and haven't you? You must be right in there with this person. Now, if you're here, it's probably because somebody has come along and really helped you and encouraged you to continue to finish the course. And so they need encouragement. They need real motivation. And so just why is it necessary to learn verses? I think that this might be a good thing. Somewhere along the line, don't just tell them, okay, the navigators say you should learn scripture memory, so learn it, you see. But tell them why they need to get involved in these verses. And if you do not have an answer yourself right now why you should learn scripture memory, then we should get the answer. I recently asked a young fellow who was going ahead for the Lord real well what meant most to him in his spiritual life. And he said without any hesitation whatever, he says the TMS. Just passing it on. And then he quoted Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, Gary felt that the scripture memory was the most effective in renewing his mind towards Christ. So if you want a good reason to give to somebody for learning scripture memory, just share Ephesians 4, 23 and 24 and tell them this is the way that you can renew your mind. I've just pointed out that it'll be difficult at different stages for the person that you're working with. We're going to have to problems. They'll come up to us, play. Didn't you? Haven't we all had problems? All right, we go along fine for a time, and then something happens, and then we go on. But we have to remember that they're going to go through the same thing that we did. For this reason, it is important that you select a good potential. Follow-up is definitely effort, as I pointed out before, and it takes a lot of your time. In Philippians 1:7, Paul says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. We must really have this individual that we're working with in our heart. In follow-up, you do not work with a lot of people, at least not at the beginning. Bud mentioned he started out with one fellow. So it is important that you choose the right person to invest this time with. We should be selective. Give them an assignment to do and expect them to complete it, to come through. If you find that they do not have a heart for it, you may be wasting your time. And don't take a year to find it out. Many times, I mean, you can be working along for a long, long time. You keep hoping, but don't wait too long to find out. If the person you're working with is not responsive, move on and find one that is. It has been said that getting a job done takes 5% decision and 95% effort. Right. It's easy. How many times do we make decisions that are not carried out? Why? Because we haven't put forth the effort. If this person is not willing to put forth the effort, then find someone that is willing. And then who are we looking for again? If you didn't write this down before, you might put this down. He is faithful. He is teachable. And he is available. Bud doesn't have to write this down because I got this from him this morning. Thank you, Bud. See, I was paying attention. Yeah, who do we look for? We want a faithful person. But he might not be teachable. Is this possible? Yeah, it's possible. He might be faithful, but he might not be teachable. Now, you might find a person who is faithful in his heart and desire, we'll say, and teachable, but he's not available. He just can't do it. You might find a fellow. Now, this would be he's got a terrific heart for this. He can learn, but his work is so that I just can't use him. He's too involved. He's already Sunday school superintendent. He's already in the choir. He's this. Is that fellow available? Oh, brother, he's too involved. He's too involved and he's not available. So this is an essential part in picking somebody up. You might have a wonderful prospect. If he isn't available, you just can't work with him. I spent time with a fellow a number of years ago, and his whole family have really now responded in a wonderful way. He has his own Bible study in his home and attends Navigator conferences. And he has two sons. These are a real joy to me. One is in college, and the other just graduated from high school. And I started spending time with the boys after Hume Lake. We took them to Hume Lake last year, which is in middle part of California, Kings Canyon. And while we were down there, Warren Myers asked us to make a definite commitment of what we were going to do when we got back. And I swore to Warren that I was going to get these two boys and I was going to spend time with them. So there was the decision. So I discussed it with the boys and they were readily available and eager. And so we did spend time every Tuesday afternoon at 3 o'clock after school. They came to my office just as prompt as could be. And we went in the back, and we had a wonderful time. The back room, I call my bookie office. The reason is I have so many Navigator books and supplies back there for the people in the Sacramento area. But anyway, these fellows were available, and they were faithful, and they were teachable. Now, we would pray, and the prayers that those fellows gave just thrilled my heart. Really did. And we thank God for prayers. And we could thank God for prayers because we had some answered. There was one of the fellows that did have a girl in mind. Now, it doesn't hurt to pray for a girl. They need to come. I was working with boys, but still he had this girl in mind. And he prayed for this girl, Faye, that she might, and time after time, I'd say, okay, fellas, let's pray. What do you have on your heart? And he'd say, well, I'm still praying for Faye. I says, okay, let's pray for Faye. And you know what? Yes. She accepted the Lord, and she's radiant, and she went to Mount Hermon Conference last time with us, and she was a real thrill. So we had some wonderful times there. We did Bible study. We reviewed our verses. All of these things are necessary. We did verse analysis. And we also got into giving a testimony. If you haven't done this, I would suggest this really as one of the things that you might put down to go over with the person. You want to mature this person. They might have all kinds of Bible studies. They might be able to do Bible studies just like this, you see. But this is only one part of it, isn't it? Now, one of the things of a mature Christian, sooner or later, they're going to come to this person and say, we'd like to have you give your testimony. Are they prepared? Do they know what a testimony is? Do they know the basics? How to give a testimony? What's involved in it? So I think that this would be an important part to consider. And another thing, of course, is witnessing. And so we were going over witnessing. Now, the summer, they both got jobs. They were unavailable. So we've had a rest during the summer. But we've already lined them up, and as soon as school starts, we're going to get underway again. Now, the point here is that after you have one person well underway, now you can actually become interested in other persons. So this is what happened with Bud. Is this right? You spent time with one man, and you get him underway. Shoot him out on his own and give him some obligations and responsibilities, and that'll allow you then to go ahead and spend time with some others. But the other important thing is this. Do you forget them all together, Bud? Right. See, we keep in touch with all of them. So eventually, we can have a number of people on our hearts, maybe one person that we're really zeroing in on, and others that are coming along, and all you need to do is to guide them. Remember, the goal is to mature this person till he can contact another person for Christ and stay with that person until he can mature someone else. Now, the other thing, of course, and this, I think, makes sense, is that you can lead no one any further than you've gone yourself. That's why I started at first. I said the only person that can lead a person to maturity is a mature Christian. So if we want to be able to lead a person to maturity, then this is a challenge to us to stick in there ourselves, isn't it? Now, this is another one of the blessings of taking on the responsibility of a new Christian. It makes you stay ahead of them, and sometimes it makes you work, doesn't it, to stay ahead of some of the people that you're working with. Another help that you might want now are extra articles such as My Heart is Christ's Home by Robert Munger. Now, don't spend all your time or don't get off on a diversion there, but keep into the Word. I'd like to share with you how I got interested in follow-up work and involved in people's lives. And that is that for a long, long time, I was involved in a lot of busyness for the Lord. I was teaching Sunday school classes, as we mentioned, involved in lots of activity. But as I look back over my life, I tried to pick out one person that really was going ahead for the Lord as a result of what I had done. And you know, I couldn't find a one. And boy, that's when I really took analysis of my situation. I says, boy, you're not getting the job done. So now, there we are. The other thing I'd like to mention is that you should go out and do things with people. If you want to tell them how to do something, then go out and do it with them. And I'd like to share one little thing with you, and then I'm going to have to close. I'm going to wrap two things up in this. One, that you should be involved in them more than just in actual Bible study and so on. You should be a friend. Do other things. That's why I've got that motorcycle. This one fellow that I'm interested in has a motorcycle. In fact, we both got him ourselves, and we take off and we have a ball together. And we have something that we can talk together, and we're enthusiastic, and it draws us together, something of common interest. So we have a common bond. And I was interested in this man. And one of the things that I was interested in was getting him to witness. And so we made a trip not too long ago. And it was a beautiful trip. We took 2 days. We stayed overnight one night. We went up over Ebbets Pass, up over the Sierra Nevadas, and down into a beautiful valley on the other side, a place called Markleyville. And about 5 miles from there was a state park. That evening, as we rolled out our sleeping bags, we had a little time in the Word together. The first thing we did was to consider how to give your testimony. We considered in Acts, where Paul gives his testimony, 2 different chapters. And then we got into this matter of witnessing and the fact that if somebody doesn't tell somebody else for the Lord, it just isn't going to be done. And he was interested in this witnessing aspect of it. And I says, well, now look, Ross, in the morning I'll share this with you. Fine. So in the morning, we got up, got dressed, went in and had breakfast. And while in breakfast, there's a couple across the street that were on my heart. And so I said, Ross, let's go back and share the word with them. So we did. And I came back and I simply told them, we came back, being direct. I said, we came back out here really to tell you folks about Jesus Christ. I have a few verses I'd like to share with you. Is this okay? He turned and asked his wife, and she said, sure. They cleaned off the table, and we sat down, and as a result, those two people came to know the Lord. Well, we got on our motorcycle, and we were just as happy as could be, and we started up the other side of it, coming back over to Sierra Nevada when Kit Carson passed, and as we were going along, another fellow joined us on another motorcycle just like Ross's. We got to the top, and we got off, and we said, hi, how are you? Found out his name was Mike, and we shared a while, and we got on the motorcycles and went on down the road, and he stayed with us. We came to a little place called Volcano, and it was getting hot, and I said, well, we might as well stop. So we stopped and pulled off, and I said, let's go in and get a cold drink. So fine, and I stuck my New Testament in my pocket with intent in mind, and we went in and sat down around the table. We ordered milkshakes. And I turned to Mike and I said, Mike had had an accident. He was still limping. I says, by the way, you got insurance? He says, yes, I've got liability insurance. And I says, well, no, I don't exactly mean that kind. I says, there's a kind that you don't have to pay anything for, incidentally, we'd like to tell you about. And I turned to Ross. Ross had seen me lead this other fellow to the Lord. And I said, well, I didn't know for sure how mature he was or how far along. I said, this is a good chance to find out. Okay, he's seen it. Let's see if he can do it. And I says, Ross, would you like to tell Mike about this? And boy, the oddest expression came over his face, you know, just scared him to death. Well, anyway, I went ahead and dealt with Mike. And Mike, an 18-year-old fellow, bowed his head right there in this soda fountain with all these people yakking around, and he sincerely invited Christ into his heart. A real thrill. So there's two things, being friends with somebody and going out and showing them how. Now, since then, he has confided in me. He says, you know, we had a wonderful time on the motorcycles. But he says, the thing that really impressed me was this witnessing. He said, I want to know how to do it. I want to know how to do it. And so now I have an opportunity to continue working with Ross because of this that we have. Okay, let's sum it up. Pick a man. Do not try to follow a lot of people. Make your follow-up regular. Get him into scripture memory. Another thing is to pray with them. Encourage them to have a regular quiet time. Do a Bible study with them. Encourage him to do regular Bible reading himself. And be a friend in different ways, not just around the Word. Encourage him to grow. And then, of course, encourage him to become interested in someone else. I hope that possibly something here has helped. I certainly appreciate the privilege of having the opportunity to stand here and talk to you dear folks and to fellowship with you this past week.